This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
All right, well, tonight we're in Genesis chapter number 6. We're continuing our study verse by verse through the book of Genesis. We did not have a service last week, last Sunday evening, because we had Resurrection Sunday. And then the week before that, we had a singing. So it's been a couple of weeks now since we've been in the book of Genesis. When we covered chapter number 5, we saw a comparison and contrast. We saw the godly line of Seth and the ungodly line of Cain. And both of those two lineages continue, and that's what we're about to see tonight. We're going to see how those two lineages continued all the way from Cain killing Abel all the way up until the flood. Cain continued to have children and grandchildren, and they had children and grandchildren, and so did the next son that Adam and Eve had, the son that replaced Abel, and that is Seth. And so we saw the two lineages kind of side by side. By the way, if you were here, you would have gotten one of these timelines that shows the lineage of Seth, the Sethites. If you didn't get one of these, there's some extras on the lectern back there. You can get one on the way out this evening. But it shows how long all of those men lived before the flood. And, of course, Methuselah lived to be the oldest. How old was he when he died? 969, that's right. But many of them lived to be over 900 years of age. And those are just the ones that are recorded for us because they were the firstborn in each family. Each generation. So, anyway, I encourage you to hold on to that. Take a look at it. We might even take a peek at it tonight when we get to the end of chapter number 6. But at the beginning of chapter 6, we have what is, I would suppose, maybe the most controversial passage of the entire Old Testament. There may be some other passages in the New Testament that people would consider controversial, but I guess as far as the Old Testament goes, this would be the most controversial passage. You say, preacher, what do you mean by controversial? We believe the Bible just as it's written. Yes, we do. We believe the Bible exactly the way it's written, literally, word for word. However, there are some things in the first four verses here of Genesis chapter 6 that, to be quite honest with you, even taking it literally, it's not totally certain. And as your pastor, I'm not going to tell you dogmatically tonight what you have to believe about these four verses. I'm going to tell you what the two prevailing thoughts are on the first four verses of this chapter. Then I'm going to tell you what your preacher thinks about it. And then you're free to pray about it, make your own decision. But it's certainly going to be an interesting study tonight, if nothing else. So Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." All right, so right away we begin to see in the beginning of verse 1 that men began to multiply on the face of the earth. Now, God had told Adam and Eve that they were supposed to be fruitful and multiply and replenish or plenish the earth. They were supposed to fill it up. So this is the natural course of things that God had set in motion. Nothing unbiblical, unscriptural, or ungodly about that in and of itself. But it's what goes along with that that becomes the problem. It says, "They began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose." So here we go. There are two prevailing thoughts about who the daughters of men are and who the sons of God are. The daughters of men, we'll take that first. It's a little easier, I think. The daughters of men. Now, this could be referring to, generically, all the daughters to all the men that were being born between Cain and Abel and the flood. Those that were born in the lineage of Cain and those daughters that were born in the lineage of Seth. All daughters, all women that were born before the flood. That's one possibility. The other possibility for the daughters of men is that it could simply be referring to the daughters of the lineage of Cain. Being called the daughters of men as opposed to the sons of God. The daughters of the lineage of Cain. The ungodly line of Cain. Because we know from what we read in the Bible and we see who does and doesn't make it through the flood, there's a reason that all the lineage of Cain perished in the flood. They were all ungodly. They were all wicked. We saw the names of some of the most prominent members of the genealogy of Cain several weeks ago when we said we did that comparison and contrast with the two lineages. There was Tubal-Cain, who is the artificer of brass and metalworking, metallurgy. There were also those that play the harp, Jubal. Then his brother Jabal, who was the father of all such as live in tents and have flocks. So we have a number of prominent individuals before the flood, and they were from the ungodly line of Cain. But they were very prominent for one reason or another. So it's possible the daughters of men could be referring to the daughters of all of them, Cainites and Sethites, or it could just simply be referring to the daughters of the line of Cain. The more difficult question, though, comes in with the second group of people that are talked about here, and they are the sons of God. You say, preacher, what's difficult about the sons of God? In the New Testament, the Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the, what? Sons of God. So if we're reading John chapter 1 in the New Testament, it's pretty obvious who the sons of God are in the New Testament. They are believers. You and I that are saved, at least we men, we're the sons of God. You ladies are the daughters of God, if we're saved, in the New Testament. And any time in the New Testament you see the sons of God referred to, that's pretty much who it's talking about, saved folks. That's not the way it is in the Old Testament, though. There are several other places in the Old Testament that the sons of God are mentioned by the same name, sons of God, but it's not talking about believers. It's not talking about men at all. Hold your place here in Genesis 6 and turn over to the book of Job, chapter number 1. I know this is one of Alex's favorite books of the Bible. He actually taught a Sunday school lesson out of it a while back. Job, chapter 1. Now, I think you already are familiar with the story of Job. You remember that Job was a prosperous man. He was a man that loved God. God had blessed him abundantly. And Satan came to God one day and said, God said, look there. There's a man that loves me with all his heart. And Satan said something to the effect of, well, take away all the stuff you've given him and he won't love you so much. Well, you know the rest of the story of Job. I'm not going to go through that tonight. But look at how that encounter in the throne room of heaven begins in Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And Satan goes on to carry on a conversation with the Lord. And then later on again, chapter 2, verse 1, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. It's very obvious from these two chapters at the beginning of Job that the sons of God who are presenting themselves before God in the throne room of heaven in the Old Testament, these are not believers. These are not men at all. These are angelic beings. These are angels. And Satan is among them. Now, this is already after the fall of Satan, but apparently, as we know, Satan wasn't totally kicked out of heaven yet. There's going to come a day in the future, in the end times, when he won't be able to go before God in heaven anymore. But he's still going before God right now. In fact, he is called in the New Testament the accuser of the brethren. Satan still makes appearances in the court of heaven today to accuse me, to accuse you, to accuse all Christians before God, trying to get God to throw us away, to convict us, to say, I'm done with them. So he still has free passage to some degree to the throne room of heaven today. And he obviously did in the Old Testament as well. How many of these sons of God were the followers of Satan? And how many of them were still what we would call good angels? I don't know the answer to that. It doesn't seem to make a distinction in the first two chapters of Job, which ones were fallen and which ones were still good angels. They were just all angels, and they're referred to collectively in the Old Testament as the sons of God. So we have a discussion here, somewhat controversial among some Christians, as to who the sons of God are that are being discussed here in these first four verses of Genesis 6. Now, there is still a large segment of Orthodox Christianity, including a lot of Baptists, who say that, well, even though in those other places in the Old Testament the sons of God is a name for angels, it can also still be used for believers who are the sons of God. That even though they're not called that in other places in the Old Testament, they are called that in the New Testament. And after all, if you're a believer, you are a son of God. You've been adopted into the family of God. So there are some who say the sons of God are simply men that were born through the lineage of Seth who still believed God. We have a lot of the lineage of Noah and his fathers. We would have to believe that some, if not all, of those men that are listed in the genealogy of Noah were godly men who called upon the name of the Lord. So we'll put down for the first view, these could be Sethites. That is, saved Sethites. Men from the lineage of Seth who trusted God were still living for God even in the midst of the corruption that was going on between Cain and Abel and the flood. That's the first view. The second view is, well, those who want to refer to the references in Job and other places in the Old Testament where the sons of God refers not to men, but clearly to angels, and they refer to them as the sons of God / angels, but very clearly, in the story here, if they be angels, they're not good angels because they're not doing what they're supposed to do. So we're going to just go ahead and say the second view is that they are fallen angels. What you and I would perhaps be more familiar with the term demons. Devils is what they're called in the New Testament, but they're fallen angels. I will say that there is some support for this because angels are called the sons of God in the Old Testament and other places. There's also some support for this in the book of Enoch. Now, the book of Enoch is not in our Bibles. It's not considered one of the canon books of Scripture. But the book of Enoch is referred to in our Bibles. There are several books that were around during the time of the Old Testament that the people of Israel knew about and even quoted in the Bible, but they're not in our Bible. You say, preacher, why aren't they in the Bible? Well, for whatever reason, God did not choose for them to be included in our Bible, so we should assume then that they are not inspired the way the other 66 books of this Bible are. But that doesn't mean there's not truth in them. Otherwise, they wouldn't be quoted in our Bibles. Remember the sermon that your preacher preached not long ago on the day the sun stood still? That passage is quoted in our Bible from the book of Joshua. You remember me reading that? The passage actually says, is it not written in the book of Joshua that the sun stood still about the space of a whole day? So our Bible quotes the book of Joshua. And there's some other places it does as well. The book of Enoch is another ancient book that the children of Israel were all familiar with that's quoted in our Bible. It's actually quoted in the New Testament in the book of Jude. When Jude, writing his one chapter epistle, says, and Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied concerning the Lord returning with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon the ungodly. And he continues on. Clearly, the writer of Jude, who was one of the Christians in the early church in the New Testament, he was familiar with the book of Enoch. All throughout ancient history and the Old Testament period, the people of Israel were familiar with this book called the Book of Enoch. Now, whether the actual Enoch, who is in Genesis chapter 4 that we read about, whether he's actually the one who wrote it or not, chapter 5, I'm sorry, I couldn't tell you, but that's who the Book of Enoch claims is the human author of the Book of Enoch, is the Enoch that was translated and God took him. The Book of Enoch says that this group in Genesis chapter 6 were fallen angels. Again, the Book of Enoch is not equal with Scripture, but it is a book that was around that the children of Israel were familiar with, and they quoted it in other places in our Bible. So there is some credibility to it, but we're not putting it on par with Scripture. I'm just telling you that there's a reason that some people today believe that this is referring to fallen angels, and part of the reason is because the Book of Enoch point blank says these were fallen angels. In fact, they say, the Book of Enoch says, they were a class of angels called the Watchers. And apparently they were supposed to watch over the affairs of men, but they became corrupt, and they did something they weren't supposed to do, and that's what we're about to read. So far we've only gotten through Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Let's continue on, though. Verse 2. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So now we've discussed who the possible people are that are the daughters of men and who the possible suspects are for the sons of God. So now we're left with one of two possible scenarios that's going on. It could either mean that the godly men in the line of Seth were intermarrying with the ungodly women in the line of Cain, saved people marrying unsaved people, and we know God prohibits that. God tells us not to do that in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So it could be an intermarrying of believers with unbelievers, which they knew not to do. Or the other possibility is that it is fallen angels intermarrying with mortal women. Now, I'm going to tell you what your pastor believes. I'm going to tell you why I believe it. For the first 45 or so years of my life, I believed that this group, the sons of God, were just Sethites. They were just believers marrying unbelievers. And it might be the case. I do not believe, however, totally what this second group says. Most people that believe that it had something to do with fallen angels, they believe that angels literally procreated with women. I do not think angels are capable of doing that, and I think the Bible bears that out. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. Angels don't marry. In fact, by the way, if you didn't already know this, from cover to cover in this book, if you encounter an angel, they're all male, or at least that's the way they're described in Scripture. There are no female angels. So I know at Christmas time we see all those long, blonde, pretty angels with wings on them in all the movies and all the pictures, but in Scripture there are no female angels ever presented. So I don't believe that the Scripture gives us any indication that angels are even capable of reproducing. There's also the fact that angels have a fixed number. God created the number that He created, and there's a bunch of them. The Bible even says myriads and myriads of angels. A myriad means a number bigger than you can count. So there's a huge number of them, however many there are, but it seems that the number of angels is fixed. They don't reproduce. They don't create more angels. Whatever number of angels there is, that's how many God created, and that's what there is from beginning to end of time. We know that one-third of them followed Satan when Satan rebelled against God. We know that because Revelation chapter 12 tells us that in the New Testament, that the dragon drew a third of the stars with his tail, and those are the angels that followed Satan. I do not believe that the Bible in any way indicates that angels can procreate with humans. But I do believe that those fallen angels, I have come to the conclusion myself that this term sons of God in the Old Testament, you can't find any other place where sons of God in the Old Testament is referring to anyone but angels. I think it is referring to fallen angels. But I don't think they procreated directly with human women, because we see throughout the New Testament, any time a devil wants to do something, a fallen angel, a demon, what does that devil or fallen angel have to do in order to do what they want to accomplish? They have to possess a body in order to do it. I do not think that fallen angels could procreate with a human female, but I do believe that they could possess the body of any unsaved man and do whatever they wanted to do. I also believe that what we're seeing here in the first four verses of Genesis chapter 6 indicates that there was a lot more to it than just the fact that these fallen angels liked these human women and found them beautiful, and so they inhabited, possessed the bodies of lost men to marry them. I believe the fallen angels were trying to do more than just that. They were trying to corrupt humanity completely, and they did, except for one family. I believe with all my heart that what these fallen angels were doing is they were trying to genetically create what they wanted to create that was apart from what God had made. Now, let's continue reading, and I'll show you why I believe that. But I want to say before I go any further, if you want to believe that the sons of God are just human men that are believers, they're Sethites that are following God, hey, I'm okay with that. I believe that for about 45 years of my life. I could still argue that. If you believe that they were actually fallen angels and they did procreate with women somehow, some way, we're still going to be friends. I'm not going to get in an argument with you. It's not something to part company over. Brother Mike?
You say DNA. I'm thinking woodworm virus, spike proteins, and bat, entering the human genome,
Brother Mike, you might want to hold on to that because I'm heading close to that same pike you're heading down. TR? Okay. TR, let me answer that question two different ways. First of all, angels are eternal souls of a sort like we are. They, as the sons of God, are eternal beings just like we are, but they're not human. Okay, so they are eternal souls. They can't be annihilated like the Jehovah's Witnesses would say we can be. They're eternal souls. Their soul's going to be somewhere forever. That's why Jesus said in the book of Matthew that hell was created for the devil and his angels. Because they're going to spend eternity somewhere. It's just going to be in the lake of fire in hell. Now, TR brings up a good point, though, about those fallen angels. There are two passages in the New Testament that talk about special punishment for some fallen angels. So I'll show you those before we move on, since somebody asked about it. Hold your place there in Genesis and turn to the book of Jude. It's just before Revelation. It's the next to the last book of the Bible. It's only one chapter long. The book of Jude. In Jude, verse number 6, here's what it says. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, it specifically tells us in Jude 6 that angels who left their first habitation, which was the realm above us, they have been reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, which is to come in the future. Now, this could not be talking about all fallen angels, because there are fallen angels still running loose today. That's what all those devils and demons are that missionaries encounter on the foreign field, that the Apostle Paul encountered places he went, that the apostles cast out of people, just like Jesus did. So there are devils and demons that are not in chains, not in everlasting darkness right now, that are free and running around, but there are some fallen angels that for some reason, right now, they're in chains in darkness until God chooses to let them out at the end time so he can judge them. Now, those who believe that these are fallen angels who did something or another in Genesis 6, 1 and 2 would go to this verse and say, well, those are the watchers. Those are the fallen angels that did something really bad. And the book of Enoch basically supports that as well. Now, turn just a few pages back from Jude to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter is a very interesting book. It talks also about God, the coming new heavens and new earth, just like the book of Revelation does. Peter talks about that in his two epistles. But in 2 Peter 2, verse number 4, look what it says. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, and then it goes on and on. So 2 Peter 2 says pretty much the same thing that Jude says in verse 6, and that is that there are some fallen angels today that are in chains of darkness, and they're being held there until that final end judgment from God. So There are some fallen angels that are somewhere right now that the rest of the fallen angels are not. Because the rest of those fallen angels, those devils, those demons, they're out running about creating mayhem right now all over the earth. Daniel encountered them when he was trying to get a prayer answered from God. And the Bible says the prince of Persia came and opposed the angel God had sent with the message. Fought with him. God had to send the archangel Michael to fight with the devil, the demon that was trying to keep the message from getting through to Daniel so that the angel could get on through with the answer to his prayer. In Jesus' earthly ministry, you remember the maniac of Gadara. He was really the demoniac of Gadara. He was possessed by a legion of devils. Now, so clearly devils, fallen angels are just roaming free right now for the most part. But apparently some of them are not running free. They're in chains somewhere. So some who believe, T.R., that these sons of God were fallen angels, they go to those verses and say, these are them. These are the ones that did something so bad, really bad, God did something special just for them, and he ain't letting them out again until the very end. Because he doesn't want them doing what they already did, I think, would be what we would surmise from that. All right, so back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, that is, work with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Here again, there are two different renderings how you could read the 120 years. Many Bible scholars say what Moses was writing here. Remember, Moses is the human author recording Genesis. 1500 B.C., thereabouts. That Moses was writing and saying that God was saying that about another 120 years is how long he was going to give mankind until he brought the flood. They were going to have about 120 years to get their act cleaned up, and then he was bringing a judgment. Now, you and I know they didn't get their act cleaned up. In fact, they got worse and worse, Miss Mary. But most Bible scholars would say, they're saying here that God gave man another 120 years. Another way of reading this, though, is to say that all of those people that had been living for over 900 years before the flood, God says, I'm going to bring that to a close. And I'm going to shorten the average span of a man's life from 900 years. From now on, the average span of a man's life will be 120 years. He's going to shorten the lifespan of mankind. Now, we know that is going to happen as a result of the flood. Because after the flood, immediately, people aren't living to be 900 years old anymore. They immediately start living much shorter lifespans. And eventually we get to the time of King David, who wrote most of the Psalms. And David says in the book of Psalms, the average span of a man's life is 70. Which is how many? 70. That's right. If he does well, he's got 80 years. So we know that the lifespan of man is going to change drastically after the flood. So it could be that God was saying he's going to shorten the average span of man's life after the flood to about 120 years, up until whatever point he changed it to 70 years. Now, whether he is saying he was shortening it to 120 years after the flood, or not specifically saying that, he is going to shorten man's lifespan considerably after the flood, either way. And the reason he's going to do that is because what happens when you have what happens if you have a lost person that lives to be 70 years old? Do they get better as they go along? No. A lost person gets worse and worse and worse the older they get. Their bodies might start falling apart and they can't do as much as they used to, but their thoughts and their minds and their hearts just become more and more wicked as the days go by. They don't get better, they get worse. So think of someone having not 70 years to get worse and worse and worse, but 900 and something years to get worse and worse and worse.
Spread their misery,
their wickedness. Think of how wicked our society has become in the last 50 years. With people that only have about 70 years to come up with the most wickedness they can possibly think of. And mankind is real good at coming up with... Yeah. But think of how... Do you hear what he said? Think of what the Clintons have been able to pull off in 50 years. Boy, that's scary to think about, isn't it? Hillary would be running for president for the next 700 years.
Oh, yeah. That's right.
And what Kevin just said is true. You have a lot more time to be creative. Not only was technology probably advancing very quickly before the flood, and the reality is we do not know how technologically advanced they were before the flood. It's possible that the pyramids themselves were built before the flood and are just still left after the flood. It's possible that some other things were accomplished by mankind before the flood that aren't left for us, that we don't even know about. Because if you live to be 900 and something years, and the next generation builds on your knowledge, you can accumulate some technology pretty fast from one generation to the next. But think what it does for the wickedness too. Wicked people being around other wicked people generates more wickedness, and you give them 1,000 years to see how wicked they can get before they fall over dead. Mankind can come up with all kinds of creative ways to be wicked. And so you see how things were progressing so quickly during the generations before the flood. And that's undoubtedly why God said, I'm not going to let you live to be 900 years old anymore. And when you think about it, it was actually God's grace to mankind that he shortened the span of man's life. It was actually God being kind to mankind, so that we didn't wind up back in the same boat as fast as they did before the flood. Because Jesus said, speaking on the Mount of Olives, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be at the coming of the Son of Man. That's at the second coming after the tribulation period. So he basically is saying how wicked they were before the flood, that's the way it's going to be just before the second coming. It only took them a little over 2,000 years to get as wicked as they were before the flood. About 2,400 years. Actually, not that long. About 2,000. But from there to now, that's been about 4,000 and counting. It's taken us a whole lot longer to build up to the wickedness they had in our lifetime, because we don't live as long. It can't compound as fast. All right, so back to Genesis chapter 6. Verse number 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. Now, the word that is translated giants here in our English Bible is a word called Nephilim or Nephilim. The word Nephilim, literally translated, means fallen ones. So again, some refer back to the sons of God being fallen angels, and they say, well, this is who it's talking about. It's talking about the fallen angels here that were these Nephilim in the earth in those days. They were the fallen ones. They were fallen angels. But it could just as easily, though, be men who fell away from God into sin, that were supposed to be marrying godly women, but instead they're just going and choosing wives, all of whom they chose choosing wives not for the spiritual qualities, but just how pretty they were. Much like our society does today. And so it's just as possible that the term fallen ones could refer to men that were believers, but they fell away from God and got involved with the crowd of women they shouldn't have gotten involved with. But it says there were giants in the earth in those days, the Nephilim. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Again, these sons of God, they're either Sethites, or they are fallen angels who have possessed the bodies of lost men, and they have produced children. Now, I want to go back briefly. Hold that thought, Uncle Milton. I want to go back briefly to something Mike said a little while ago. We, in our current day and time, we're seeing a lot of study in genetics. And not just studies in genetics, we're seeing a lot of manipulation in genetics. Now, we won't get into a debate or discussion tonight about the virus vaccination, but it is actually not a vaccination. It is what's called gene therapy. Because the actual vaccines they've come out with for COVID, they're actually intended to cause your RNA, which is the messenger, to tell your DNA what to do in your body. It's one step away from them being able to tell your DNA not to do what it's been doing, not to continue to produce the kind of cells it's been producing. And if we wanted to be legal about it, and I wanted to stand up here and be a lawyer, I could argue tonight that anyone who has put any man-made, artificial, genetic, anything in their body, you are not the same that you were genetically before they put that in you. And anytime you take something, an original, and you change it somewhat, you then are entitled, if you're the one that put the whatever in it and created something new, you're entitled to put a patent on that, and you're the owner of that. Preacher, where are you going with this? The companies that are involved with the, well, they're pharmaceutical companies, but they're involved with genetics that manipulate your DNA, and they intend, I promise you, the COVID vaccines are just the forerunner of what's coming next. It's a platform. They are already talking about next year coming out with a RNA vaccine for the common flu. And for about 13 other different common illnesses. You see, they're planning to use this genetic technology as the new cure-all for everything. But what they're doing is they're going to change the DNA. I'm not, if you took the COVID vaccine, please don't think. I don't even know who took it, who didn't take it. And I'm not saying you've done something wrong if you took it. Please don't misunderstand me. But those who are evil, wicked people in our society, they are following Satan's plan, and their plan is to get mankind, lost mankind, the masses of mankind, to the point that they belong to Satan. They are not 100% pure in their genetic makeup the way God made us. They're going to be more susceptible to diseases, to pestilence. They're also going to be, in some way, able to be manipulated and controlled. They're already talking about being able to use genetic material to make people more malleable to propaganda. And people, they claim they have isolated some of the the genetic code in people like me and you that makes us what they call extremists. What they want to do is eliminate those genes that make me and you so hard-headed about this book and about politics and about other things, so that they have a whole civilization of people that can be controlled. TR, it's the zombie apocalypse, but it's totally different than the way it's being portrayed on TV. But they want a population that can be controlled easily. And genetics is one of the tools they're using to move everything that way. Now, I want to finish the first seven verses, and I promise I'll stop for tonight. So we're almost there. Let me continue here. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's saying something when you get to the point that every thought of every person is only evil continually. I think George Burns was one of the nastiest, dirtiest old men that ever lived to be 100 years old. But he doesn't come close to lining up with this. Every single thought of the imagination of their hearts was only evil continually. Brother Danny, that's pretty bad. I've never met someone that bad, and I hope I never do. But that's how bad society had become. We're headed there. We're just not. What's that? Some are elected to. That's right. By the way, Uncle Milton, I didn't take your question a little while ago. Yes, sir. Yes, I believe so. I believe what the fallen angels were doing is they were inhabiting the bodies of lost men, and they were doing the same thing Hitler and the Nazis were doing during World War II. They were selectively pairing up certain men and certain women to create the combinations they wanted genetically. Now, what it was they were trying to achieve through that, I don't totally know. But I suspect, you know, scientists today, geneticists, they claim that they can isolate which genes cause you to be tall or short. And they can flip a switch before a baby is even born. And if they want to, they can affect how tall or how short that baby's going to be when he's full grown. Now, you mark it down, in the next few years, expecting parents are going to be able to go in and order the kind of child they want. That's where we're headed in genetics. They're already talking about it. I suspect if our scientists have figured some of this stuff out, don't you reckon those fallen angels, they already had this knowledge? I strongly suspect they did. So I suspect one of the reasons that whether this was talking about physical giants before the flood or not, they knew how to make physical giants. They knew how to make people a lot taller than me and you. There were giants after the flood, which leads me to believe that something was going on here genetically, and that these fallen angels, both before and after the flood, knew how to bring this about. They could also flip whatever switches they wanted to flip, by bringing together the man and woman they wanted to bring together to create a genetically, intellectually superior human. So these mighty men of renown that we're reading about here, I think the fallen angels were bringing together the human men and women to pair them up like Hitler was doing to create his master race. And they were trying to create super smart, super intelligent, super strong, and super giant human beings. They were doing it genetically. But they were doing it by selective breeding with humans coming together, because when they possess the body of a lost person, that lost person's going to do their bidding. And any person who's lost can be possessed by a fallen angel, by a devil. All right, verse number 5. God saw the wickedness, that it was great in the earth. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now, when it says it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, this does not mean that God didn't see what was coming. God didn't get caught by surprise. God didn't get caught off guard. God knew ahead of time what was going to happen, but it's telling us that it sorrowed his heart that man chose to do this. Did God know man was going to do this? Yes, God knew man was going to become wicked before he ever put Adam and Eve in the garden. But out of his love, he put man here anyway, and before he put him here, he went ahead and put in place the plan of redemption so that when we did blow it, there'd still be an opportunity for redemption. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Why did God destroy all the other creatures? Well, first of all of creation had encountered the effects of sin. But it's also very possible that the genetic manipulation that was being done, whether it was directly by fallen angels and women or fallen angels inhabiting men and creating whatever offspring they wanted to create. Either way, it's possible that the reason that all of Greek mythology and all the other ancient civilizations in their mythology, they have creatures that look like humans, part human and part this or part that. You say, preacher, are you saying that there were human hybrids? I don't know the answer to that. I have no idea. I don't think they were aliens. But it's possible that the fallen angels had corrupted not only humans, but had corrupted even the animal world as well. And God said, I'm just going to wipe it all off the face of the earth, and I'm going to start over with just the ones that are still the way they're supposed to be. And God knew who they were. And those are the ones God's going to bring to Noah to put on that big boat. God sent the ones there he wanted sent to the ark. Noah didn't go out and round them up. All right, we covered a whole lot of material in just 7 verses tonight. And it is some of the most controversial material in the whole Bible. So if you don't agree with something the pastor said, don't not come next week because you thought that it was not a possibility. I'm okay with whatever you want to believe. The truth is, none of us are going to know the answers to these things until we get to heaven, see Jesus face to face. But none of this is worth separating fellowship over, whatever you choose to believe. All right, any other last questions or comments before we go tonight?